I just want to start off reading a poem that we read on Wednesday night. I guess it would be last. Boy, this time seems a whole lot longer than last Wednesday night, doesn't it? A lot of things have passed last year, man. It's just, but it says, "I am the new year. I am an unspoiled page in your book of time. I'm your next chance, or I am your next chance at the art of living. I'm your opportunity to practice what you have learned during the last 12 months about life. All that you sought the past year and failed to find is hidden in me. I'm waiting for you to search it out again and with more determination. All the good that you tried to do for others and didn't achieve last year is mine to grant, providing you have fewer selfish and conflicting desires. In me lies the potential of all that you've dreamed but didn't dare to do. All that you hoped for but didn't perform. All you prayed for but did not yet experience. These dreams slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of an enduring purpose. I am the new year." When we look at this and we look at last year, it seems like 2017 now. I mean, even though it's just a few days into 2018, it just seems like it's such a long way away already. And time seemingly is going by quicker and quicker and quicker. And last year's behind us. There's nothing that we can do to change last year. You can't take and try to deduct any more taxes for last year because we are now in 2018. Last year's gone. There's nothing that you and I can go back to, and things that perhaps we said last year in anger and words we maybe expressed in dissatisfaction, and you can't go back and take back anything that you had said or done last year. You can't go back last week. You can't go back an hour ago. Before us is a new year. It is full of hope. It is full of promise if we so desire it to be. You see, we are sowing, constantly sowing seeds, and we sow seeds, and we sow seeds, and we sow seeds. Some of us, we do very well at sowing seeds of success, and others seemingly continue to sow seeds that become failures in their life. And we need to understand that we want to sow seeds that are successful, and we have to ask ourselves, what does it take to really be successful in the kingdom of God? So if we reviewed from our last two sermons, one of the questions that I asked you was, who's providing your vision? Who is it that's providing the vision that you have for your life? This year, our theme is stepping into your promise. Who is providing the vision for that promise? When I look at my own life, and as I've said many times, I can only use my own life because I've never lived your life. And I look at the vision, I look at the promises, and I look at all of this together, and I have to ask myself at times, who's providing the vision? Whose vision am I following after? Is it a vision that is my vision, or is it a God vision? When we look at David, and we use him as a reference, David was nothing compared to Goliath. The giant mocked him. When he came out to face him, and David proved that age is nothing but a number, because he took down that mighty Philistine warrior with just a sling and a stone. And purposeful people don't worry about what the world says. They know exactly who they are and what they are in God. This year we spoke quite a bit, or last year we spoke of vision, we spoke of purpose, we spoke of plan, and about finding God's will for our lives. And it's my desire that this year, as your pastor, that many of us would begin to step in to the promise that God has given to you, that God has given to me, and God has given to this church. I don't know how you feel, but there are times I get very frustrated in my mind and in my heart, because I know that there is more within me. But how do I get that out? How do I get that out of me? I was talking today with one of our staff, and I said, you know, Sometimes it's frustrating because you know in your heart that God has more for you. And yet we struggle and struggle and struggle to try to figure out just exactly what that is. And it's not that we don't want to know. It's just there's a part of us that we're afraid to fully let go. And understand something. God's not going to make a fool out of us. He's not going to do that. He's not going to tell you to go up to Governor Walker and jump on the ground and roll around and sing it the loud as you can, Amazing Grace. I mean, you just think about that. I mean, God doesn't go around telling us to do just foolish things. I mean, sometimes he tells us to do things that we may question. I mean, Jesus did some things that were very questionable, you know, but God's not going to have you do something that's stupid. And the devil, he's trying to take and brainwash us with all kinds of crazy ideas that we're not who we are. And when you look at Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You don't have what it takes, David." And the devil's trying to tell us the same thing. He's trying to say, "Sister Claudia, you don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes." You know, how many of you have ever sat here in a church service and argued with the enemy when you feel God is calling you to do something and you hear that voice that says, "Well, I don't really have what it takes"? Who are you listening to? We need to stop listening. When God says to step in to your promise, we need to step in to that promise, no matter what it is. You know, Israel stepped in, and it amazes me because the very first place they stepped in was at Jericho. And God gave them an incredible victory. And the very next place they stepped in was an incredible defeat. What happened? Well, they lost their perspective. They didn't. Joshua didn't seek. It's the only big mistake that he made. He didn't seek after God. He listened to his generals. Said, "You know, it's just a small city. There's not much there. Let's just send a small detachment of men over there." If you know anything about the story, as far as I can read of the whole entire conquest of the land of Canaan, Brother Glenn, that was the only time they ever suffered losses in battle, because they didn't listen to God. If we listen to God, if we listen to God, we can't lose. God is not going to lead you and I to defeat. Where we lose is when we start to listen to those around us. We start to listen to other voices. We start to listen to other things. That's when we become vulnerable and we can lose. So we have to stay focused on our vision. We have to ask ourselves, who are we listening to? We talk about media. We talked about that. Talked about listening to sometimes just our minds. You know, our minds can, man, the mind can do some really, really crazy things when it comes to thinking about things. Some of us, we live in a constant state of depression, oppression, struggle with the same sin over and over again, always frustrated. We allow our friends to do our thinking. We need to listen to God. We need to listen to God. We have a royal heritage, a royal heritage. We face giants in our life. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning. We face giants in our lives. We have giants of sexual temptation. And Satan is going to take and challenge us to indulge our lust outside of God's ordained boundaries of marriage. We have giants of alcohol, drugs, pride, peer pressure, conformity. That can be a massively huge giant right there, of peer pressure and conformity. Satan challenges us to lower our standards of dress, our speech, our conduct, so that we can gain the acceptance that our human nature, which boils down to pride, just craves and thrives on. Materialism. Satan challenges us to be greedy, gather money, material things, storing up treasures on this earth rather than what's in heaven. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having nice vehicles. But if you worship and that becomes a focal point of your life and that's all you're thinking about, it becomes a problem. It can become a real problem in your life. We're obsessed. We live in a culture that's obsessed, literally, with having bigger and better and bestest stuff. You know, if they could make a cell phone that was 60 inches long or wide and 120 inches high, that all you had to do is push a little button on your wrist and it'd go right down and put in your pocket, there'd be people walking around with life-size. You just think about it. I mean, you got to have the best. But we live in a culture that's obsessed with that. You know, we also live in a culture that has become, it's become a way of life, and that is of anger and conflict. You look at the anger and you look at the conflict going on all across this country and across our world. We cannot allow anger and conflict to enter in to the body of Christ. We just can't. This is a place where the world needs to come to find peace. That when they walk in here, they feel something that they don't feel anywhere else. And Satan is going to challenge us to unleash our negative thoughts and emotions and to lash out at one another with verbal and physical violence and cause the level of contention to rise. Because then you don't have unity. You can't have unity if you don't all agree. But see, as long as we allow these things to have power over us, they will continually block our blessings and keep us from the good things that God has laid out and designed for you and I to enjoy as children of the Most High God. He's got blessings. He wants us to have those blessings. Did you know that? Sometimes we feel like, well, I don't deserve that. Knock it off. Yeah, you do. Think about it. Jesus Christ, God came to earth in a form of a man, in a flesh, Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, was crucified, his blood was shed, his body was broken, so you and I could have salvation and have all the blessings that comes along with the royalty of his blood flowing through us. Go ahead and live broke then. Sister Roz, your phone's ringing there. So we talked about weapons that God gives us. When David went down to the brook before he crossed the brook and ran to meet the giant, he picked up 5 stones. Now, I've heard messages on what these 5 stones represent, and I've heard all kinds of things. But I'm just going to take tonight, and these 5 stones are just going to represent principles. Principles that we need to live by. And you could put just about any 5 principles in here, but I've chosen some. They're precepts, principles. They're an authoritative command or a written mandate. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line and principles built upon principles. God's word is the most powerful weapon that we have. It contains the precepts, the commandments that will empower us to live victorious and righteous in this sinful, sinful, deceitful world. We can live righteous in this world. We can do right. It keeps us from the destructive path of the wickedness that surrounds us and equips us with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that we need for any and all of life's situations. This book It is, as Bishop has told us many, many times, this book is a manual in which we can live our life by. So when you look at this, what's one of the principles? I put the power to purify your path. You think about this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, 9 through 11. God desires to purify our paths through the living and the giving and the life-giving word. I will not forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Though through my commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. So we need to follow after the precepts, the principles. So our first powerful, our preferred stone actually, is the stone of powerful presence. If you want to put these up there, Sister Jennifer, the stone of powerful presence. David realized that he had everything he needed because God was with him. He never faltered. You think about this. He ran towards the giant. The Lord has promised in Hebrews 13:5, the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And he who promised is faithful to the end, Hebrews 10:23. Not only is he with us himself, but he provides a powerful presence of the spiritual family, this church. We talked about this at communion on Sunday night. This church is so powerful. I got a few amens. This church is so powerful. I think that's one of the things that really the enemy has us duped. Is we don't think that we're powerful enough to overcome him. Because he's beaten us so many times and he's done all of these things. But you see, it's he that's in me that gives me the authority and the power over the enemy. And if we're gonna step into this promise, we gotta believe that when we step in, God is there. It's like, imagine Joshua standing at the Jordan River and saying, Lord, you part the waters, we'll cross. And God says, no, you step into the waters and I'll part them. You sit there and argue, we want God to part the waters and then we'll exercise our faith. And God says, no, I'll meet you in the water. So the powerful presence, ye are God's little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Philippians 4:13, we read this all the time, yet how many times do we struggle with this? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If God be for us, then who shall be against us? Romans 8:31. And then we have the powerful stone of protection. When you look at David, the physical armor that David got from Saul, it didn't fit David. Saul was a man head and shoulders above all of Israel, and David was just a scrawny little shepherd boy. But he knew that God had already equipped him for the fight. You see, he slew a lion, he slew the bear, and we have weapons that are not of this world. Did you just get that? We have weapons that are not of this world. We have spiritual armor of God. And that's exactly what it is. It's a spiritual armor of God. It's God's weapons to protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. So we no weapon, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We are armed against any kind of harm that the devil can throw at us. And we have weapons that are proven weapons that will win. Because the enemy can't get over this. He can't get through it. He can't get around it. So we have weapons that win, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not of this world. What are they? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then also in our weapons, we are dressed for success. How many of you ever hear that? Dressed for success. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I don't know if you think today's evil enough or not, but you can stand against the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation to protect your mind. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our weapons were designed to win. We have a stone of powerful prayer. We must never neglect the privilege of talking to God. I think sometimes we really feel that prayer doesn't work, so we don't do it. Well, how do I know that God is listening? How do you know when you call me on the phone I'm really listening? Think about that. How many of you have ever had somebody call you, you put them on speakerphone, and you go over and you start continuing playing on your computer or your video game? I've talked to people that the whole time I talk to them, I'll stop and I say, did you get that? Could you repeat that just a minute? Just, I know they're not listening because I can hear that real quiet click, 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 click. They're on their computer. They're typing. They're not listening to what I'm trying to say. But we feel like, well, and we treat God the same way. I guess maybe I'm just maybe a little bit sometimes simple in how I pray sometimes. Sometimes people probably think I'm crazy and nuts if they were to look through my windows or whatever. I'll just pull a chair up and say, okay, God, you got to help me out here. I know you're everywhere, but could you just like focus on this chair right now for a minute? I want to talk to you. And I'll sit down and I'll talk to God just as if you were sitting in that chair and I was talking to you. That may sound crazy. Sometimes I say, God, I don't know what to do here. You got any ideas? Give me some ideas. Tell me. Show me. What am I missing? But you know what you got to do? You actually have to sit and you have to wait. Because sometimes when God talks back, you don't hear him talk in an audible voice. If he did, it'd probably scare you to death. What do you want me to do, Lord? Go to Nineveh. Just think about that a minute. God's not so, he knows. And you sit and you listen and you wait. Now, that's not how I always pray. But when I want to just talk with God, I just want to have a conversation with God. That's how I talk to him. Just like you would talk to a friend. So we can never neglect the privilege of talking to God. At a young age, we need to teach our children to talk to God. If you're a young Christian here, you need to cultivate a powerful prayer life. Because that powerful prayer life will keep you connected to God and focused on doing what his will is for your life. I talk to people so many times. You talk to people and they say, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do in my life. I don't know what my purpose is. Well, have you talked with God? Well, yeah, kind of. I really don't know. I really don't know what to say. And well, if you're going out to a restaurant, you knew food was coming to this. We got a fast coming up. And you're sitting over there at Cracker Barrel. You're going to tell that waitress or waiter exactly what you want. I want, well, I'll tell you, this isn't a Cracker Barrel order. This is a Cottage Grove Cafe order. I want one egg, over easy, three slices of bacon, extra crispy. I want wheat toast, and I want an order of hash browns half the size of a Pop-Tart. That's what I order for breakfast. And it's taken them probably 2 years to get me an order of hash browns that's literally half the size of a Pop-Tart because I don't like to eat so many hash browns. She knows I get that one. When my food comes, it's exactly how I ordered it. And we need it sometimes when we talk to God. We need to be able to connect with God. Tell him what your need is. But understand something too. We can ask God to help us and help us and help us and help us. You know, God, I need a job. I need a job, Lord. Help me get a job. Help me get a job. Help me get a job. God, I need. What do you think that's going to happen is that somebody out there is just going to randomly pluck your name out of some database and send you an application? If you need a job and you can't find a job, when's the last time you went looking for a job? That's just a thought there. If you're looking for a car, are you going to sit at home and wait for someone to knock on your door and say, hey, I don't know, for whatever reason, I got a car sitting out here, I want to give it to you? Or do you go out shopping for a car? You need a cab. Do you just sit in your house and wait for a cab to show up out? No, you call one. You want something, you call. You get it. You order it. It's not like mental telepathy, Vulcan mind meld with Pizza Hut, and they know to bring you a pizza. Some of you techies out there, Trekkies, excuse me, I thought I'd. No, we got to do something on our part from time to time. You want a job? You got to get up, and you got to go out, and you got to apply for a job. Don't apply for a job as a transmission mechanic if you don't know anything about transmissions. Just a word of advice. Always, always pray. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I like what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, we have to ask, seek, and we have to knock. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? But if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, so how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You know, you can ask God for wisdom. Did you know that? We need to ask God for wisdom. A lot of people ask God for knowledge. You need to ask God for wisdom. And you know, you don't have to be 40 years old, young people, to ask God for wisdom. Do you know that? Josiah was 8 years old when it began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to go to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, the God of David his father. 8 years old, reigning in a kingdom. He's the king. And he begins to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. At 12 years old, He went on a rampage to chase idolatry out of the country. That speaks power to me. If an 8-year-old can do it, why in the world can't our 8-year-olds do it? God is no respecter of persons. We need the stone of powerful provision. This is something that I've had a little issue with in my own life and here at the church. You see, when Abraham, when he took his promise, which was his only son, up to the top of Mount Moriah to give him back to God in the form of a sacrifice. And at that altar, that place of extreme sacrifice and testing, God provided the ram in the bush to spare his son Isaac's life. And Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." I've struggled with this. We have all of these various things going on here at Calvary Gospel Church, and we endeavor to start more church plants and preaching points and such. And I said, "Lord, I don't know how we can afford all of this stuff." Sometimes we spend too much time looking, and you need to be good stewards. But if God is calling us to do something, then that means that provision is there. When Abraham left out that early that morning with his son to Mount Moriah, he had everything he needed but a sacrifice. Abraham thought he had the sacrifice, and God says, "No, I got something provided for you already. I'm just going to see how far you're going to go with this." He went all the way to pulling his knife out of his sheath to slay his son before God stopped him. God says, "You're faithful. I got a provision for you." I think God is going to challenge us this year, Pastor Thomas, that if we're faithful and we step out in faith, that that provision will be there when we get there. How many of you believe that? Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And it is to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We look at Jacob at Bethel, and he called the name of that place the house of God. God was there with Jacob. He provided, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. All of these great men of old, God provided for them everything that they needed. So God knows exactly what we need, and he knows exactly what we desire in a sense of belongings. And if we patiently submit to his will, he will give us all good things in good time. Our biggest problem is, Bishop, is we want everything like Amazon Prime. We do. We're not happy with having to wait more than 2 days. God forbid we'd have to wait more than 2 days for a pair of shoes when we got 48 pair in our closet. I'm just throwing that out. I got a lot of shoes. My wife's always on me. You need to get rid of these. I don't know why. I don't like getting rid of clothes. She picked on me, and I did take a whole bunch of shirts and throw them in the fireplace and burn them. She said they look like old man golfing shirts. I said, because they are old man golfing shirts. I'm an old man, and when I golf, it's what I wear. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. We need to wait on the Lord for blessings. And if we're willing to wait on him for blessings, then we will be without burdens. our God supplies. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, for whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Church, everything we need, he's got it. And he will give it to us at exactly the precise time that we need it. We got to understand, according to his divine power, hath given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Listen, this battle that we're fighting, it belongs to God. It's God's battle. You see, David, defiance of the odds that were stacked against him, is not only an impressive example for us to follow, it's also an awe and experiencing example as well. He had complete faith that by facing down this giant in the name of the Lord, that there's no force on earth that would be capable of withstanding him. Goliath could have been 25 foot tall and weighed 2.5 tons, and God would have said, if it's his time to come down, it's his time to come down. It doesn't matter how big the giant is that's in front of us. We're not taking it down anyway. We're not going to be the ones taking it. Listen, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We go to God in prayer and we pray and we move the spirit world. And in moving the spirit world goes to battle. As Christians, we got to understand that we're God's children and victory is our inheritance. It's our inheritance. We got to claim it and walk in it every day. He orders our steps in his word and standing firm in the power of his might. We are able to overcome the odds. Look at Gideon, 450 to 1 odds. They didn't even have to draw a weapon. And we can silence our skeptics. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of you contrary part may be ashamed, hearing no evil thing to say of you. And I know you just have 4 up there, and I had 5 stones. So don't ask me to go back through my notes here and find that 5th stone. Can you find it back there, Sister Jennifer, and put it up? It's not there? Okay, I must not have marked one correctly, all right? You willing to forgive me for that? That 5 stone will be you. How's that? All right? Let's stand if our musicians can come. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? ? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to become, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my challenge here as we closed out 2017 and enter in to 2018. We titled this Coasting, Coping, or Conquering. sad part about it is this year is going to come and it's going to go by at a very quick pace. Some of you will just continue to coast. Some of you, you'll have all kinds of issues that you're struggling, and you'll just find new ways to cope with them. But some of you are going to become conquerors at a whole new level. I mean a whole new level. I feel this in the spirit. I just felt, and I said this back in the summer, that I felt a shift in the fall, and I felt a very distinctive shift, but it wasn't exactly how I had anticipated things to shift. But I believe that as we go into 2018, the shift is going to continue, and God is calling His church. We can't live off past victories, Sister Claudia. We can't live off past numbers. We got some conquering to do, young people. But I do believe that the first person, the first thing that needs to be conquered is our own flesh, our own selves. We've talked about this a lot last year. Be going into this fast 21 days. And I believe that God is going to radically change some of you in these 21 days. Some of you won't fast a day because you really don't care. But there will come a time when God will begin to separate the wheat from the chaff. He does that separation. I don't. I ask you tonight, are you coasting? Are you coping? Or do you want to be a conqueror? So as our praise team begins to sing, I want to open up this time of just self-evaluation. We have our weapons.